In Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter number 7, verse 21, Matthew chapter 7, verse number 21, we're going to read through verse number 23. Matthew 7 and 21, the word of God says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the morning that you've blessed us with. Thank you for the hour that lays before us. God, I pray that you would help us now as we attempt to preach the word of God. Lord, we recognize with what limited ability we have, our insufficiency and inadequacy, and we ask you to help us, God. We ask for a touch from heaven. We ask you, Lord, to give us unction, give us clarity of mind and clarity of speech. Forgive us, Lord, of every sin that would stand between us and you. Make us a holy vessel fit for your service. God, I pray for every ear this morning that would hear the word of God preached. Lord, I pray they would find real and sure lodging place, not only in their heads, but in their hearts. God, there's the probability this morning that there could even be one among us that's lost and undone without God, who has a heavy dose of religiosity, but has never been introduced to the free pardon of sin in reality. God, I pray that if that be the case this morning, that the precious Holy Ghost of God would move in our midst, that he would do his work, that he would do that only he can do, and that would be the convicting of a sinner and drawing them unto salvation. God, we ask you to do that, that you might get glory and honor to yourself and to the lovely Lamb of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter number 7, verse 21 to 23, what we're preaching on this morning is the judgment day. The judgment day. There's a song that a sister used to sing years ago when we were down in Louisiana. And I can't remember the title of it. Some of y'all will remember it. There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming, a sad day coming by and by, when saints and sinners will be parted left and right. There's a sad day coming by and by. That day's coming, and it's right around the corner, we believe. And that's the day that's spoken of in our text. Jesus mentions that day in the second verse that we read, verse number 22. Many will say to me in that day. That's the day of judgment. It's an appointed day, but it's an unknown day to us. Not that we don't know of its existence and its reality. We do know of its existence and its reality and its the nature of its coming. But what we don't know is the appointed hour. We don't know that. It's a day that's appointed by God, and it's unknown by man and unknown by angel. But it's a reality that it's coming. And if God gives us breath and beat of heart and we last in life, we'll see the coming of the Lord. But if we cease to live, if we go by way of the grave, we'll not escape the day of judgment. We're not going to escape judgment day. No man, living or dead, is going to escape the day of judgment. And on that day of judgment, everything is going to be laid bare. Everything that's been hidden is going to be revealed. Everything that's been in darkness is going to be brought to light. There'll not be one matter left uncovered. All will be laid bare. And oftentimes you'll hear people say, all will be laid bare for the world to see. Don't worry about the world seeing it. All will be laid bare for the Lord to see. Not as if he doesn't already see it, but he'll see it and look upon it as he looks upon you. And there'll be no excuse to be made. There'll be no rationalizing to be done. And so that's what we're looking at, is this judgment day. When we look at verse number 21, we see the revealing nature of that day, the revealing nature of that day. He says this, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." This reveals something about the nature of that day. The nature of that day is that it is, as we just stated, it's a revealing day. It's going to show things that's not been seen. In recent months, it's been a somewhat of an occupation of mine to think upon that matter, to think about the judgment day, and to think about all of the things that have been well covered and kept secret, that has not been known, and then they will be laid bare. I tell you, there's people that today, I'm talking about Christian people, that have trouble believing that humanity is truly depraved and truly wicked. We still believe what our grandma told us, and grandma meant well when she told it, but I'll tell you something about grandma, God bless her heart, she wasn't a theologian. And grandma said, in everybody, no matter how bad they are, anybody want to finish it for me? There's a little bit of good. I love my grandma good as you loved yours, but she is dead wrong when she said that. In and of ourselves, left unto ourselves, forget about the worst person you know and finding a little good in them, the finest person you have ever known. The finest person you have known, at their core, in their nature, there's nothing good. There's nothing good. God said that. He's more authoritative than our grandma. God said, there's none that seeketh after God. There's none. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's none good among us. And that doesn't just mean that when our good and bad is weighed in the balance, that there's some good, but our bad always outweighs. It means there's nothing good about us. We're vile. We're wretched. I know that's a real... That's a real ego-building message, and that's a real self-esteem builder. I get that. My daughter, Drew, she's come to the place to where she won't even tell me anymore. I know that's what she's thinking about now. She doesn't mention somebody's name to me and say, he's a good person or she's a good lady, because I'll always tell her, Drew, there's none good. There's none good. And forgive me for the crude illustration, but the way I've taught her this truth is, I said, Drew, when your daddy was an illustrious garbage man, I know we're supposed to use better language than that, Brother Boozer. I was a sanitation engineer. And when I was an illustrious sanitation engineer, you loved when cool weather come, when you get a killing frost. You know what that means? Brother Corey, the red wasps are gone. The fire ants are gone. The heat's gone. That means the sweat's gone. And most atrocious to me, the maggots are gone. The maggots are gone. I know that's not a kind thing to talk about, and I'm finna talk about maggots, and no doubt somebody has a casserole with rice in it out there. But nonetheless, when you're a garbage man, hot summertime, it's 100 degrees. They've had trash in that can all week long. You can imagine how hot and stinky and putrid it is, and you take the lid off, and there'll just be a wad of maggots. Looks like it's as big as a cereal bowl. And they're just working one over the top of the other, just intermingled. And so the way I explained to Drew that there's none good, as far as when you consider the righteousness of God and the wickedness of man, we are as that ball of maggots. If you look at that wad of maggots as big as a cereal bowl there, somewhere, Miss Wilma, I promise you, if you got to know each one of them individually, they's the best maggot in the bunch in there somewhere. I don't know his name. I don't know anything about him. But there's the best maggot in the whole bunch somewhere. But I want to ask you, what is he still? He's still a maggot, is what he is. And when it comes to God and his holiness and righteousness and perfectness, and then you look upon man, the best among us, or what's the old saying, the best of men is still man at best. And what that means is we're fallen. We are fallen. That's the reality. And there's going to be a revealing on this judgment day, and it's going to teach those who think like Grandma thought that there's still a little bit of good in everybody. It's going to teach us that there was no good in anybody. And there's going to be things revealed to us, Brother Boozer, that we could not have fathomed. People who we thought were fine model citizens, dandy Christians, it's going to blow your mind at the things that's going to be revealed on that day of judgment again, where that that's been in darkness is brought into light, that that's been concealed will be revealed. God's going to lay all bare, and God's going to look upon everything. There's a revelation, the revealing nature of that day. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's a revelation there. Everybody's not going to make it. But listen, he's talking about among religious people. He said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord. They all professed him as Lord, but he said, they're not all going to make it. He said, everybody's name on the church roll is not going to make it. Everybody that's been baptized is not going to make it. Everybody that teaches Sunday school or preaches or leads the singing is not going to make it. Everybody that shows up every Wednesday night, faithful as can be, they ain't all going to make it. Everybody that says, Lord, Lord, shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But then there's something else revealed. He tells you who will make it in. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You remember we're just coming off of the heels of verse 15 through 20 where he talks about you'll know them by their works. Good trees cannot bear evil fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. And he said, you'll know those that are going to make it into heaven, you'll know those, he says, by their fruit. You'll know them. He said the ones that are going to make it, verse number 21, are those that do the will, those that do it the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, if you're an astute listener, and you pay attention to the Word of God and the preaching, there has to be a question coming up in your mind right now. You'd have to ask, but preacher, I thought you said, the Bible said we're saved by grace through faith, that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. But yet this verse is saying that the ones that make it into the kingdom of heaven is he that doeth the will of my Father. Is that not works? I'm glad you asked the question. Keep the question on your mind, because when we get down two verses later, I'm going to answer your question in more detail. But I'll answer it in brief right now. It is not of works of yourself. It is not of works of yourself. Amen. Verse number 22, we see the religious nature of the damned. The religious nature of the damned. Look at verse 22. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. So there's the religious nature of the damned. Who are they? Well, we know firstly that they're many. We knew that before we entered into this text, because our last text, last week, verse 15 through 20, the week before that, verse number 13 and 14, taught us about the broad way and the narrow way, right? It told us that the way that leads to destruction is the broad way. The way that leads to everlasting life is a narrow way. And it's because of the traffic flow on both of them. The narrow way is narrow because there's few that travel it. And the broad way is broad because the majority travel it. And the reality is, most people that have ever lived and are now dead went to hell. Not just in America, but the world over. Most human beings that have ever lived and died to date are in hell. And that will not change. The majority of people that are alive today and will die before Jesus returns will die and go to hell one day. Not because I want it that way. Not because I chose it that way, but because the Word of God says it's that way. He says it's that way. And we live in such a soft and easily offended culture, we find truths like that hard to find palatable. We can't hardly digest it, but the reality is most everybody you've ever bumped shoulders with in the shopping center, most everybody you've known on a casual basis, and more sadly, even people that you've known more intimately and personally, the majority of them are either in hell right now or headed to hell. That is the reality of it. He said, many in verse number 22 will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. This is the second time he's expressed that Lord, Lord statement. It means Master, Master. With the Hebrew people, repetition gave emphasis. So when they say Master, Master, they're really promoting the idea that you were my master. You were my master, but it's lip service only. He was never really their master of. He was never really the master of them. They knew of him, but he was never their master. He was never their Lord in that respect. They begin in verse number 22 to speak about their works that they've done. The religious nature of the damned is what we're looking at here. I want to say two things. It's first man-centered and second works-based. He says in verse number 22 that they will say, firstly, have we not prophesied in thy name? Secondly, in thy name cast out devils. Thirdly, in thy name done many wonderful works. Three question marks that they have there. Three statements that they ask him. He's about to cast them into hell, and they say, wait a minute. Time out. This is not fair. Do you not remember? You are the record keeper. Do you not remember what I did? Do you not remember? He uses the word prophesied with the first question. Have we not prophesied in thy name? It has two implications. Of course, prophesied in the Old Testament. There were prophets who literally predicted that to come, but it also means preached, as in this dispensation of time that we live, a gospel preacher. He preaches the word of God. They say, have we not preached in thy name? Hell will be full of preachers. I'm talking about all flavors and stripes and denominations, even independent Baptist preachers. Hell will be full of them. They said, have we not preached in your name? Do you not remember what we've done for you? Do you not remember what we've done to earn our merit points? Do you not remember what we've done to make ourselves worthy? Do you not remember what we've done to qualify ourselves as being worthy of entering the kingdom of heaven? It's all focused on what they've done. He says again there in verse 22, he says, and in thy name cast out devils. They've done miraculous things. This causes conflict in some people's minds and in their souls. These are people that's preached, and then when it talks about casting out devils, casting out demons, they think, how is that possible? Some people even get so perplexed over this that this verse causes them to think that it could be possible to be saved and then lose your salvation. That's not what it's teaching at all. Did you know that it was possible to preach lost? Did you know that it was possible to cast out a demon lost? He called 12, and one of them was a what? A devil. Judas Iscariot. And when he sent out the 12, he didn't send out 11. He sent Judas with them. He called Judas and appointed Judas to go out and to preach and to cast out devils, knowing the whole time that he was the son of perdition and hell would be his eternal home. You say, preacher, I need you to explain it. There's a limitation to my understanding of things, beloved, but I know that that's the fact. Jesus knew Judas beforehand, and he still called Judas. And what I'm addressing at this point is the reality that what this is talking about is it is possible to be lost and preach. It is possible to be lost and cast out demons. And then it gets much broader with that third question. And in thy name done many wonderful works. That pretty much applies to everything else they've ever done that was a good deed. Done many wonderful works. It's very much possible to do good deeds and be lost. You can do all sort of church work and be lost. It's amazing the number of people who are religious and lost. I'm not talking about Hindus and Muslims and Buddhists. I'm talking about so-called Christians. You don't have to look far to see the evidence of that in our day. Do you understand that in the typical evangelical Christian church in America today, that everything that's promised from the pulpit to the pews, everything that they promised them are the same things that the devil tried to promise Christ when he tempted him? Let me say it like this. God will never try to reach a lost soul by trying to offer them the things that they want. What I'm saying to you is that average evangelical American church today, they preach to a congregation and say, if you'll get saved, God will fix everything that's wrong in your life. You'll have financial success. You'll have influence. You'll have power. You'll have all of these things that you crave and want. And God's never one time in the history of the Bible ever presented the gospel that way, that if you'll give your life to God, that somehow He'll trade with you on the matter and give you everything that you want. Do you know how God's always presented the gospel? God's always presented the gospel in this fashion. You're going to hell because you deserve hell. And if I leave you alone, that's exactly what will happen. But I've sent my Son to die for you, that you don't have to die and go to hell. Repent, believe the gospel, and be saved. That's how it's always been presented in the Word of God. It'll always be that way. That is the gospel. God doesn't give His gospel to people somehow making some sort of a bargain with them, trading out. You give me what I want, which is your soul, and I'll give you what you want for your life. It doesn't work that way at all. Not at all. Verse number 22, that last statement that they make, in Thy name done many wonderful works. You see what they're focused on? They're focused on their many wonderful works. They've not one time said, Lord, Lord, don't you remember that there was a day that I recognized my hell worthiness? There was a day that I recognized I was worthy of hell. There was a day that I recognized my lost condition, and I couldn't even recognize that by myself. The only reason I even knew it was because you sent the precious Holy Ghost to me, and He showed me my sin nature. He showed me my lost condition. He showed me my need for God. Lord, I remember that. And what's more than that is you showed me that Christ died for me. You showed me that through the precious Holy Ghost of God. You offered Christ to me. And Lord, because of the light that you gave me through Holy Ghost conviction, I was able to see that, and I accepted the truth of the gospel, and I believed the Word of God. I took the gospel on your terms and trusted in you and believed in you, and I took my never dying soul and I laid it in your hands and trusted you with it, and I did repent of my sins. I took that gift of repentance and exercised it, and I did believe the gospel. I took that gift of faith that you gave me and I exercised it, and Lord, because of that, everything has been done that you said must be done for me to be saved. Amen. That's what's not said in this verse. That's why they're going to hell. That's why the day of judgment is a horror for them. And they're not going to be lonely. They're going to have more neighbors than you can possibly imagine. Millions, untold millions upon millions of people that have latched on to works-based religion. I'll never forget, there used to be an older black man in our community, and he lived to be well into his 80s, and when he was in his 80s, he was a grave digger, and he dug graves not with a backhoe, but with a shovel, still in his 80s. His name was Sterling Fitzpatrick, and he was a neighbor to my great uncle, John William Barlow. And years when they were middle-aged men, Sterling got sick and couldn't get his crop out. And Uncle John went and got his crop out for him. It's just what neighbors did. People used to actually have neighbors. Nowadays, we live beside people and don't even know their name. Well, Uncle John got his crop in for him. I don't know if Uncle John William was saved or not. But I know this. You couldn't convince Sterling Fitzpatrick that he wasn't saved. Because Sterling Fitzpatrick could tell you, Mr. John came, got my crop in when I was down in the bed. Here's what he'd say. If ever was a man had a legend, Mr. John had a legend. I want to tell you something. You can get everybody's crop in the county in and still bust hell wide open if you hadn't repented of your sin and trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And listen, there's probably some sitting in here today even that's lost and undone without God. And you've heard me and other preachers say that over and over and over. And you still latch on to a false profession. And you know why you do that and you're not buzzed and you're not moved? Because God is not drawing you. You can't see. But pray that the day would come. I pray that the day would come and God would shake you. And you say, you talking to me, preacher? I don't know who I'm talking to. I'm not the Holy Ghost of God, but God knows who it's for. God put this text of Scripture here. Knowed we'd be working through it. I believe this is the text that was preached on when you were saved, was it not, Miss Willistine? And she was playing the piano in the church house. Didn't nobody know she is lost? What about that? Nobody would have thought she was lost. Fine piano player. Playing the piano for Jesus. There was my daughter riding a false profession for 10 years. Believed as much as anybody believed they were saved. She believed she was saved. God, the precious Holy Ghost, had to reveal it to her. There was Beth. Made a profession as a little girl, raised in church all of her life. In church 9 months before she was born. Made a profession at a young age and believed that, thought she was saved. But the precious Holy Ghost had to come to where she was and reveal that to her. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to make two professions or 10 or 20. If you make one right one, that'll do for time and eternity. But if you've made 20 false and you're in desperate need of a 21st genuine, you understand what I'm saying? And churches are filled with lost people who have a wheelbarrow load of religion, but don't have an ounce of Jesus. Don't have an ounce of Jesus. Well, it's man-centered, their religion, in verse number 22. It's nothing about what God did. It's about what we did. Have we not prophesied? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. It's all man-centered and works-based. That'll never get anybody to heaven. Third point, final point, verse number 23. Verse number 23, we see the revelation of distinction. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, that's the sad day that's coming. When religious people, members of Baptist churches. Listen, I'm talking about women who made a profession and put in some of the most unbelievable standards in their life. Women who made a profession and put on a long skirt and never cut their hair again and throw their jewelry away and their husband throw the TV out and all they had was a King James Bible and they came to church every time the heater was lit and they gave to missions and they tithed and they'd done all these things. But they're lost. How can it be possible, preacher, to be so religious, to go through all of these acts and be lost? You have got to understand, to be able to grasp this text, you have got to understand the depravity of man. How lost is. How sinful sin is. How dead is. What I'm saying to you is this, is man cannot in and of himself begin the process of regeneration. God does that. You say, I don't know if I believe that. Well, John 6:44 teaches that. What does it tell us? It tells us that no man, that covers anybody, no man can come unto me unless the Father, which has sent me, draw him. Draw him. That's a pulling. That's a wooing. That's conviction. That's the Holy Ghost of God working in your life. And you can do all of these external things. And when you genuinely are saved, all those things I mentioned, that's good and fine. But none of those things in and of themselves equal salvation. He said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It all revolves around that little word, knew. I never knew you. They knew something about him. Do you remember me telling you that earlier? They knew something of him. But the problem in the text is he didn't know them. But Brother Ronnie, again, if you're an astute listener, Brother Ronnie, you constantly tell us that God's never learned anything. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? You say that all the time. You talk about a big God who's omniscient, all-knowing. How are you telling me Jesus didn't know somebody? Well, he knew their name. He knew the number of hairs on their head. He knew the date of their conception, the date of their birth, the date they would die. He knew all of those things and many, many things more about them. He knew everything about them. But that's not what the word know means there. The word know there is a word that's very akin to the Hebrew word when it says, and Adam knew his wife Eve. It doesn't mean when Adam was introduced to her and shook her hand and said, nice to meet you, I'm Adam. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about when, and I'm not trying to talk off color in a mixed congregation, so I'm going to be very cautious, but I want you to understand what this means. What this means when it says, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, it means in a unique, very specific, intimate way between two. When it speaks of Adam knowing his wife or Eve or a man knowing his wife, that's exclusive. That's ruling out of all of it's just for Adam and Eve. It's just for a man and his wife. He says, I never knew you in that way. The Greek word's gnosko. And it literally means in a unique, individual, salvific way is what it means. The problem is not that they didn't know about him, but that he didn't know them. There was no unique relationship there. They knew about him. They knew the rule book. They knew what I's to dot and what T's to cross. But they never knew Jesus Christ in a salvific way, in a unique experiential way. They never knew that. They never knew. And that's why hell's their home. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. What's the consequence of that? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The depart from me is terrible. What's the options at that point? Not to be in the presence of Christ is to have to be in hell. That's the only fit place for him. He says, depart from me. The only other place you can go is hell. He says, ye that work iniquity. You remember I told you I would further explain your question that arose in our first verse, verse number 21. I told you I'd explain it when we got to our last verse. The question was this, in verse number 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And we said, if you were an astute listener, that sounds like, well, Brother Ronnie, you say that it's not of works. You said the Bible says it's not of works, but here it says, he that doeth the will of my Father. And that seems to be a works-based salvation. Well, look at what he said in verse number 23. He said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The preacher who's preaching unregenerate, even his very sermon is sin before God. You said to preach a sinful message, might not have. Might have preached a truthful message and somebody got saved. But he's sinful in his act of doing so. What he's saying is their works was iniquity. Ye that work iniquity. All of their good works were sinful works because of the intent and purpose behind them. The intent and purpose of their works was to earn merit, earn favor, earn position with God. What they done, the work itself, may have been a good work. But because of the drive behind it, the causation, the reason that they were doing those works caused those works to be sin credited to their account. You was trying to preach your way to heaven. You was trying to cast out demons, cast out enough to get yourself to heaven. Trying to teach enough fine Sunday school lessons or pick up enough bus kids or whatever to get yourself to heaven. And it's all in vain. Your works are sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? That those acts in and of themselves are not sinful. I'm preaching this morning, and a sinful man may mount the pulpit, a lost man may mount the pulpit and preach a message of gospel truth and see many people saved and thank God for that. The Word of God doesn't return void, but you better believe this, when he stands before God on Judgment Day, God will bring that message to his mind and it's accounted to him for a sin. If verse 23 is true, and that's what it said, ye that work iniquity. All of those works that they named in the previous verse, prophesied in thy name, cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. He said it's all iniquity on your part. Why? God calls his people to do that. He calls them to preach. He calls them to do good works. Why is it sin for them? Because they were doing it to try to obtain standing with God. Listen here, not because they have a standing with God. That's the difference. That's the difference. In verse number 21, when he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, everybody's not going to heaven. And he said, let me tell you who is going to heaven. He said, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The will of his Father externally, on the outside, it looks oftentimes just like the things that these lost people were doing. Preaching the Word of God, living right, good standards in their home, faithful to church, praying over their meals, all of that sort of stuff. But the difference is one of them was doing it in order to obtain a standing, to obtain favor with God Almighty. The other was doing it as a result of the fact that God had reached out and touched them and regenerated them and changed them and made them a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's the difference. One's doing it to try to get saved. The other's doing it because they are saved. That's the simplest way to put it. And so their works were accounted as iniquity because of the driving force behind their works. Can I ask you a question? Why are you even sitting here this morning? Why are you occupying that place that you're sitting? Ask yourself that question now. Why am I sitting here? Am I doing it hoping to obtain favor with God? Try to overcome some of my wickedness this week? Try to tilt the scales a little more to the good side? Why am I doing what I'm doing? I want to let you ask yourself another question. Those standards that you have in your life, those things that you don't do, you don't cuss, you don't chew, you don't run around with girls that do, all those things in your life. Why do you do that? Why do you do that? Because mom and daddy taught you that? Because the preacher says that's the way it ought to be? Because you wouldn't want to be embarrassed if the church found out? Because you want to look good to God? Or is it because God done a work deep down on the side of, inside of you once upon a time? And that desire to do those things, though it's still there in the old man, there's a new man that detests what you used to be. There's a new creature on the inside of you, a new creation made by God Almighty. And that new creation inside of you absolutely detests everything that you used to be and wants to be what God would have you be. That's regeneration. That's new birth. That's new creation. That's salvation is what that is. I'm not claiming sinless perfection, and don't misunderstand that to myself at all. But how many times have you seen people make professions of faith and they run good for a while and then they peter out? They run out of fuel. Might be 6 months, might be a year, year and a half, 2 years. But eventually, as Brother Sammy used to say, the FBI can't find them. Can't find them anywhere. and the sow has returned to her wallow, and the dog to its vomit. Do you know why a sow returns to its wallow? You can clean it up as good as you want to, but at the end of the day, she's still a sow. You know why the dog returns to his vomit? Because his nature's still the same. He's still a dog. He's still a dog. Brother Sammy would say, don't count your converts right after the meeting. Wait 5 years down the road and count your converts. That's when you count them. What he was saying was, if you're doing it in the arm of the flesh, you'll fade out sooner or later. You'll fade out. But if God does it, if God does something genuine in you, I tell you, that new nature, it'll remain the same. It can't change. I asked myself the question this morning, coming to church, why are you going to church this morning? I knew the answer, but I just wanted to talk to myself a minute. You know what he said? Because I want to. Because I want to. Again, I'm not claiming sinless perfection for myself. I'm a far cry from it. And if you struggle with that, ask those people back there on that pew together. They can tell you I'm a far cry from perfect. But I can tell you this. August 16th of 1999, God done something on the inside of me that I've never been able to get away from, never been able to get over. And he changed me. And there's a desire for the things of God. All of those places where I told you that I'm imperfect, where I sin, where I fail, can I tell you this? I hate that about me. I detest that about me. And on the inside, there's something that longs for the day when God lets us lay down this robe of mortality and imperfection and flesh and allows us to put on immortality and total perfection in Christ likeness and be just like him. I'm not the standard. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I'm saying to you, if that doesn't work inside of you, if there's not something that when you do sin, when you do fail, that you hate that and you detest that and you long for the day that God makes all things new about you in the sense that you lay down this Adamic nature and put on that glorified body and be just as Christ is. If that doesn't work inside of you, beloved, there's the reality that you've been slipped a counterfeit, that you've got to do it. And if you're not careful, one of these days, you'll be one of those in chapter 7, verse number 22, that tries to tell him what you've done, but he'll answer you in verse number 23 and say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never did know you. God help us. Let's all stand, if you would. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine, come for us, if you would, and read us a hymn of invitation. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you would take the word of God that we've preached, and Lord, that you would move in every heart. God, I pray that you would help us with the aid of the Holy Ghost of God, because, God, we know that we have an inability to fairly and honestly look at ourselves and rightly judge ourselves, but with the help of the Holy Ghost of God, Father, would you please help us look upon our own soul and see where we truly stand with you. God, there could be somebody here today who for some long period of time has been under an illusion, hadn't tried to fool anybody, hadn't been deceitful, just as some of these others were. They were just honestly deceived. Maybe, God, you'd be pleased to take the Word of God this morning and speak to their heart with it and show them that reality that what they've had has been counterfeit, that it wasn't the genuine article. And God, if there be one like that this morning that you'd be pleased to deal with and draw, I pray that you give them the strength and the courage, Lord, to forsake their false profession and their religion and everything else. That, Lord, they'd come this morning and they'd be born again. Lord, that they'd be saved before it's everlasting too late. God, we recognize this morning that we can preach and we can encourage and we can exhort, but at the end of the day, salvation's of the Lord, and it takes the Holy Ghost of God to draw them. So, Lord, we're trusting in you to do just that. Draw the one that's lost this morning, Lord, that they might be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.